Hey, here they come. Page two, we're in Doctrine, Spiritual Growth, Lesson Two, What It Means to Be a Christian. You need two? Can't have mine, I'll give you another one. There you go. Everybody all set? Okay. We left off last time on B, on B, and let's just go back for a second. First of all, spiritual growth does not help us gain favor with God. I mentioned to you before, the believer's growth in grace does not further him one smidgen in God's esteem. And the reason is, how could it, since God is the giver of faith? In other words, when he gave you your faith, you were already in his favor. When he gave you faith to believe, his son had already paid for your sins. You were regenerated, and that favor the favor that you have is found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Who knows what that is? Besides the veterans, anybody know?
Yeah, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become righteous.
I'm glad to see you're not a veteran.
Oh,
I see. I guess it slipped out. Okay, yes. He made him to be sin who knew no sin that we might be the righteousness of God, which means this: you cannot improve the righteousness you have in Christ with God the Father. You cannot improve your favor with him. It doesn't matter what you do, how good you are. Your favor is on the blood of Christ. You have to remember, everything is on the blood of Christ. The term in Christ means that. In other words, when he looks at you, he's seeing his son Christ. The righteousness of his son was imputed to you. And then it says, he is the one who has produced all of our works. Let's look at Isaiah 26:12. We always go to Ezekiel, although I turn the page and that's where I am. Go to Isaiah 26:12. And read that for us, Pam. Ezekiel. Isaiah 26:12, yeah.
Isaiah 26:12. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us.
Yes. Thou will ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. And what's the one in the New Testament? Wink mentioned it last week. The book of Ephesians. What was it? You know, these are like little snap tests you hated in school. Okay, Ephesians 2:10, is that what it was? Yes, go ahead and read it, Diane. Ephesians 2:10.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Okay, the King James says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, I like that word, that we should walk in them. In other words, your life, and this is what he's saying, in your life, the good works in your life specifically mentioned here, but all of your life has been ordained. You know, it's sort of like when I had to get all new clothes, they have a tailor there, and you can't just get stuff off the rack because body types change. And so what they do is a tailor will come and he measures you for a man, he measures your neck, he measures your inseam, he measures your length of your arms, he measures your chest. And then what he does is you pick out the clothing, and yet he takes that clothing and he tailors it to fit your body. God did the same thing with your life. He took you, he knew you from before you were born to the day you die. He knew every part of you and everything that would ever happen to you because he ordained it in your life already to be, no matter what it is. Everything in your life is predestined by God, period. And your reaction to it, that's why I tell you, your reaction to that is not about whatever comes out of this thing. It's that you do it with the right attitude. You do it to glorify God. If you do that, then it doesn't matter what the outcome is, because Romans 8:28 gives you the peace of mind of knowing it doesn't matter what the outcome is, it's going to work out for my good. That's the key you have to remember, that you are nothing more than a spiritual dancer dancing the tune that God has tailor-made for your life. And even when you fall, that's part of the plan. You get back up, and He helps you do that, and you continue on until the end of your life. And in that process, all the good works you do were preordained by Him that you would do them. But they were created by Him. And actually, in Ezekiel 26, He says, I will put a new heart in you, I'll put my spirit in you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And that simply means that you will walk according to His will, because He's guiding you. And because you have that regenerated heart and you have the Holy Spirit, it makes it a little easier for us to do it. But we always remember we are responsible. That is, we have the ability not to do it. We have the ability to offend God, and we do that. We just don't practice it. There's a big distinction between the two. Any questions about that? Yeah.
Yeah, we should point out too that ordination doesn't mean He made you do it.
No, exactly. Good point.
He either caused it or He allowed it. So we do a lot of.
God has one.
If He doesn't make us sin, we sin. That's ours.
God has one. Sorry, I'm sorry. God has one will, but He demonstrates that will either directly or passively, with permission, passively. But it's always His will, not ours. Even your repentance is not of you. When you do something that offends God, you commit a sin, what ends up happening is the Holy Spirit within you causes you, your conscience, to be guilty. That's where that term comes from. It's not a term that, you know, people outside of Christ, they have a moral guilty conscience. You have a spiritual guilty conscience. What the Holy Spirit does is He places on your heart what the offense is, and then for each individual one of us, some of us said, Wink says he thinks about certain things, and that brings him right back to repentance and to God. I do it a different way. I think of the blessings I'm missing, and I don't have that relationship, and that brings me right back to God. Each one of us has a different way of coming back to God, and the Holy Spirit affects that coming back through our conscience. Everybody get it? Because that's what He speaks to, our conscience. Yeah.
You made a good point. Repentance is granted. It's a gift. It's
yes.
Not something we do. It's something that He does.
He does.
He's inspired. You see that in Acts 5:31.
Acts 5:31 about repentance. Go ahead, read it.
And He says, God exalted Him. This is Peter. He's meeting with Christians. He says, going through some history with them, and he says, God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel. So that's a gift.
Yep.
And then 2 Timothy 2:25 says that it's a long verse. And the Lord's servant, starting at 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to knowledge.
Right.
So let's grant
them. What came in with that?
2 Timothy 2:26. Yeah. Yeah, that's
right.
Yeah. Though that's the key that you have to remember. Even your repentance is part of God's will, and what you're doing is you are submitting to that. You are, as Pam says, you are yielding to the voice of the Holy Spirit within you, telling you to repent. And you will do it. One way or the other, you will do it. All right. New material. C. Huh? C. God's love for His people doesn't come from anything whatever in them. They are either actual or foreknown. In other words, there's nothing that you could do to make God love you on your own without Christ. Nothing. I don't care who you are. There's nothing. Why is that, do you think? Why is that? Why is it you can't make God love you on your own? Because there's no one who seeks God, number one.
The next thing you can read is just 3:10-12. I'll tell you the answer to that.
Oh, okay. I don't read the notes. I really don't. I just do it off the cuff. Okay, let's go to Romans 3:10-12. Oh, bad. Romans 3:10-12. Would you read that, Liz?
Okay. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one.
Everybody understand that? I don't care. And you know what? In the dead world that we live in, the dead people spiritually to God, they don't believe that. They believe that they're good enough to go to heaven. They believe that they lived a pretty good life and God ought to be pleased with what I'm giving them. That's really the attitude. You know, I'm coming, so you better be ready. You know, I might have done a few bad things, but you know what? I'll even up with you when I get up there. It ain't going to happen. And that verse, those verses are verses you want to really remind people of and just say, and the best thing to do is not even to quote them. I'm telling you, when I was out in the world of doing a little evangelism, the only thing I would do is carry a little Bible with me everywhere. And when I talked to somebody that said something like that, wait a minute, I pull it out of my pocket, say, do me a favor, just read this. So if you read that, and that's God's word, so how would you stack up what you think you did against that? When he says nothing you do is going to ever be good enough for him. And I bet your wife tells you that once in a while, right? So if your wife does it, you can be assured God is going to do it.
Not so much this year, but prior this year, you used to do a lot of evangelism. That was the number one answer we got from people. I'm not a bad person.
I know. They all say it.
Without question, the number one answer.
Well, you know.
I'm not so bad. I might tell a lie. I might just go to one day.
You just told one now. All right.
It says also, too, that no one seeks for God. Evangelicals are fooled by that one. They have whole ministries and churches set up called seeker-sensitive.
Hmm.
They try to make the atmosphere. They bring in their bands and, you know, and make it seeker-sensitive. Well, they're making it something. They're creating the atmosphere for a creature that doesn't exist.
That's right. Well, it does, but they're dead.
Well, the seeker's God.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, seeker sensitive. I took a different take on that. I thought that meant that they were looking for people. They were seeking people that they would preach to that were sensitive, and that their preaching was going
to
be sensitive.
Sensitive to people that are seekers.
Yeah.
So there are people that might be looking. Seek, but they're not seeking for God. For the God of the Bible, they're seeking for contentment or blessing or whatever else, and maybe
anything but Christ.
Yeah. And when you bring Christ into the mix, then they go, oh,
yeah.
Mm.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. God's grace is absolutely free from being the spontaneous exercise of his own good pleasure. John 15:16. John 15:16. Jer.
John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you.
Okay, so you see right there, he says, again, we're talking about election. He says, I've chosen you. That's election. And then he says, and ordained you. And what did he ordain you for? That you should go out and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Right? You see that? That's another proof verse of what we were talking about before. In other words, it isn't just your works. Even your fruit, it's ordained that you will do it. And that means this. Well, I'm going to put this over here because I'm not sure, but I believe that means this. I believe that means that everybody bears fruit. Every believer bears fruit for God. I think that sometimes we don't understand that we're bearing fruit, or we don't get that we're bearing fruit, but we really are. What's the best way, or what's the best fruit you can bear for God? It's a duty, but it's also fruit.
Submission. To do his will.
Obedience and submission. That's it. And that allows you, and it's a little confusing because, you know, we're talking about bearing fruit for God, right? Because you are a member of a royal priesthood, when you obey God and you submit to God, what ends up happening is you are fulfilling your role as a royal priest to him, which allows you to intercede for other people, okay? And at the same time that you're doing that, you're bearing fruit for him, because your life is the fruit that you're bearing. In other words, you are the fruit. Even as Christ is your fruit, right? He's the vine, you're the branches. You are the fruit that comes from the vine, and that's something that you will do, and he'll ordain that you do, because you're saved and he has ordained that it'll happen. So it will happen. So we bear fruit for God, and part of that fruit is our obedience. So another way of looking at it is like this. Every time temptation rears its ugly little head up and you cut it off, you're bearing fruit. Your life is bearing fruit for God. So don't think, well, what do I do for God? I don't do this. I don't evangelize. I don't do that. That's. Let me tell you something. There's so many people that think that they got to go out, knock on doors, hand out flyers, stand in traffic things, and pass out tracts, and that's the way they bear fruit. That is not true. You bear fruit, first of all, by going through your life, and as God opens up doors, you walk through those doors, you talk to people he brings in your life, you submit to him, you obey him, and as you have the ability and the opening, you do the things that you know you can do that he's ordaining that you will do. And you may not even know what it is. Today, this very day, when you leave here today, you're going to go out, you're going to go through your life, and God is going to ordain something for you to do today. Everything in your life is ordained. You have to understand that. When I was in the military, they told me when to sleep, when to wake up. They told me what clothes to wear. They told me how to iron them. They told me how to clean my body, my workspace, my private space. They told me everything, and I had to actually do it that way. And to make sure that I did it, they send inspectors, that is people that had a little more rank than me. They send inspectors to make sure. Well, God does the same thing, but he does it through his ordination. He ordains it, and you'll do it. It's that simple. Because he put that new influence in your heart, that influence to love him. His love is shed abroad in your heart that you can love him now in a way you could never love him without it, and the way you can love other people in a way that you couldn't have done it before. Do you understand? All right. Did I see a hand? Yes.
This morning on our way here, my daughter called my cell phone right before we were about to enter the black hole of non-reception.
Yeah.
And she mentioned that her and her husband's truck died, and she wanted to know if we would be able to lend her ours. Well, right now it's being lent to my other daughter, whose vehicle died. But it's like, I see that as a way of being able to give to someone something of yourself. Mm. But unfortunately, I'm not sure that the recipient, in either case, realizes where the inspiration to give that gift is coming from. Mm-hmm. You know, it's from mom and dad. Mm. It's not from mom and dad.
Yeah, but I can help you out with that. Thing you have to always remember is that's a door that God opened for you.
It
now
is.
You and Tom. And you and Tom will do whatever you and Tom want to do, okay? And see, the end of your question was you don't know if she'll realize it. See, it doesn't matter. We're always looking at outcomes, and that's not the right way to look at any door that you walk through. You need to look at it as, I know what I'm doing. I know that God did it, so we're going to do what we think is right. We're going to do it or not do it. And thank you very much. Whatever happens to them on the other end is totally up to God. It has nothing to do with you. And to be concerned about it is actually, in a sense, a form of unbelief. It's sort of like, well, I don't know if anything's going to happen. Well, something is going to happen because God ordained that was going to happen. They're going to get your truck. Something's going to happen with the truck. I don't mean bad, but something will happen with the truck. They'll use the truck. They'll do this. They'll do that. And it doesn't matter what they do. It only matters that God spoke to your life by opening a door and you guys walk through it. The outcome is not up to you. The outcome of anything has to do with God. And I want to tell you what happens. When you start believing what I'm telling you, not just listening to it, but believing it, your whole life changes because there's no pressure. You don't care. It's that message, I care, but I don't care. You know he's doing it. You know that you, and listen, you can only know what affects you. You can't possibly know what affects somebody else. I told somebody this week, I was telling him what a preaching a duck is. It's when a preacher gets up and he preaches a message and it doesn't seem like there's any spirit in it. And I did that once, and I got done, and I was greeting everybody, and my wife came up to me, and I told her, I said, I think I preached my first duck. That sounded terrible to my ears. And she said, no, you know, wives are, yeah, no, it was fine. Everything was good, right? Everything was good, right? And after everybody left, this one lady comes up, and she says, and I was preaching on John 3:16. And she said, based on what you just told me about God and his love for me, I'd like to accept Christ as my Savior. I went, oh, okay. And I looked at my wife like, right? It's like, and so we did. So then the next day the pastor calls me, right? I was filling in for a pastor, and he was one of my teachers in school. And he calls me, he says, you know, that lady's been coming here for 6 months. She must have heard, I don't know how many sermons, and just never stirred her. He says, John 16, that's the gospel. And I went, I guess, yeah, you're right. I didn't want to say it wasn't her time yet. Right? It's funny. So anyway.
You're right about that, though. I've had that where what I thought was just a fantastic witness. So I don't want to tell Pam, boy, I just had a great time.
Yeah.
Getting all kinds of details and all that stuff like that. Next day, what do you think?
Yeah,
and
I know.
And then you say something to somebody else.
Yeah.
You know, you think, well...
A casual comment, even.
You know, biblical thing. Is, yeah. And they'll come back a couple of weeks later and say, you know, I haven't been able to stop thinking.
Yeah,
about
I know.
Said,
it's true.
I'm thinking about it after it came out of my mouth.
It's true.
And then, so the Lord uses what he uses.
Yeah.
You know,
okay, so we see in John 15:16 that he's ordained that you should go and bring forth fruit. And by the way, it says, in fruit... that your fruit should remain. What does that mean to you? That he ordains that you're going to bear fruit and fruit that will remain. What does that mean to you?
That's our fruit basket in heaven.
Okay. Yep, that's part of it. Yep.
I actually won't find the fruit basket in heaven.
Metaphorically speaking. Just like there's no books in heaven. It's like people think there's books, but...
Probably a zip drive and all that.
Yeah, a zip drive. Yeah, I like that. So what does it mean that your fruit would remain? Take a shot at it.
Kind of like what you tell somebody else, that it might remain and keep on going. They might tell somebody else, might
mm-hmm.
keep on passing it on.
Maybe, yeah. Mm-hmm. You want to say something?
Well, like, if you know, I think, I can't really think of words, but I'm thinking of chafe and it burns away. It won't do that. It'll stand up and it'll last.
There's a passage, and I'm not quite sure, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, that talks about your work shall be judged by fire,
yeah.
And the wood and hay and stubble will burn away, but the silver and the gold yeah. won't. Every time you submit to God, and you resist sin, every time you do that, I can't tell you what kind of fruit or what it weighs or how big it is, but I can tell you this, that it is fruit. You are bearing fruit in your life when you do that, and that's silver or gold fruit. And that means, in my view, what I think, and I'll put it over here, silver means a little temptation that you overcome, and gold means a big temptation that you overcome. And if you do that, that's fruit that's not going anywhere.
What verse is that?
Wink, would you find out what verse that is? I think it's 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10.
Yeah, that's 1 Corinthians 3.
3?
And it talks about the bema.
Yeah.
And, you know,
he's actually, in that verse, he's talking about pastors.
Verse 19. or 12, verse 12.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 3:12. And he says, he's talking about, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on that foundation survives, he will receive a reward. That's what it's like, because your fruit remains. Right?
Yes.
He will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be safe, but only as through fire. Mm. That's a great example. I just,
and yeah. If you go to the first,
that was a good one.
And if you go to the verse before that, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Now, keep this context in mind. He's referring to pastors.
Yep.
Okay? And that's why a pastor will be judged more severely, or more critically is a better word.
You see that in verse 3, because, you know, they're one of them saying, I follow Apollos.
Yeah.
Saying, mm-hmm. I follow Paul.
Yeah. But the same thing, the secondary interpretation would be the same. There's another passage that speaks of the elect being judged for their works as well. Matter of fact, you can see that, I think, in Revelation 20:12. If you look there, I think it's in there, Revelation 20:12. Do you have that, Tom?
Revelation 20:12. When I saw the dead, the great.
No.
No.
That's not it. Revelation 20. Oh, yeah, that's it. You're right.
I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds.
Okay, so in other words, that's the great throne, white throne judgment. And it says there's two books, the books of works and the books of the book of life. And so we know that our works will be judged. And now, what's the application of understanding everything we just read and saw and heard? What's the application? What's the application of good works and being ordained to do good works? What's the application that you can draw from what we just read about it, you know, it'll be judged by fire, right?
Well, I think it has to be from the Spirit. I think your works have to come from the Spirit and mm-hmm. remain in the Spirit.
Okay, that's one thing, yep. Mm-hmm.
Because a lot of times the people do their work in the Spirit, and the Spirit will prompt them to do something, but the flesh takes over. And, you know.
Yeah. Everybody get that? You're prompted by the Spirit to do something, and you either will do it you'll do it with a grateful heart that you understand that you're doing it for God, or you won't. You'll do it, but you'll do it. It's sort of like being a cheerful giver. You can give money to the church, but if you're not a cheerful giver, that's not good. That's not good at all.
He right? doesn't need the money.
Keep he doesn't need
pocket.
The money. Huh?
Keep it in your pocket.
Yeah, but there's an application to that.
But everything that we do.
There it is. She just said it. And what is that? And how? What one word sums that up?
Everything.
No.
What did you say? Again?
Everything that we do matters.
Everything. That's the key point. But there's one word that sums all that up. And I've said to you, it is what religion and your life is all about.
Attitude.
That's attitude. Everything you do in this life as a believer matters. Everything you do in this life is recorded. Metaphorically speaking, so that you might think that nobody knows about it or you're getting away with it, but there's no such thing. The Bible says that God's eyes go to and fro across the world, looking at, searching the after men or something like that. And so everything you do matters. And if you do it with the right attitude, and I've used this example before, a lot of Christians like to go out and When there's a disaster somewhere, the Christians all go over there and they're helping them build houses and they're helping them do this and they think they're doing good works, but they're doing it, and you watch them be interviewed and they say, well, I had to go. I just felt it on my heart to go. I'm a Christian and it just makes me feel good to go. You're going for the wrong reason. It's good to go if you want to do it just for the sake of doing it, to help people, but if you're not going because of God, if you're not going to, in other words, if you're not going to entwine God in your life and everything you do, then the things that you don't entwine him with are not going to work in your favor.
That's wood, hay, and stubble.
That's wood, hay, and stubble. All the stuff you do that is not for the glory of God is wood, hay, and stubble. Thank you, brother. That's exactly right. So that explains what wood, hay, and stubble is, and it explains that if you do something and you're doing it for God's glory and helping somebody is the byproduct of it, okay, that's okay. Then that's gold and silver. But it always has to be God first, no matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. And everything matters that you do. There's not one thing, not one thought, not one event, not one word that isn't important to God that you do. Not one. And who can tell me why? Let me tell you, because that's not a fair question. The reason is because what he paid for you was the most costly thing in the world, and that's why he ordains it. You and I would never do this on our own. Never. You wouldn't repent on your own. You wouldn't. He has imputed so much of Christ into us so that we will do those things, that it's the only way we would do those things. It's only when we're totally regenerated that we'll understand the big picture. You won't do it on this side of glory. You won't do it. But everything we do matters. And if it's just loaning your vehicle to somebody, don't worry about whether they're going to get the message or not. If it means that there's a flood somewhere and you go down there and you're going to pass out tracts and maybe help in a food bank, giving out food, and you're just going to do something there for God, you're doing it for God. Yes, you're doing it to help, but you're doing it for God. Then that's going to bear you some fruit. And all the wood, hay, and stubble is when you do things without the proper attitude. And that includes worship, that includes prayer, especially prayer, that includes Bible study, that includes every single thing you do. If you do it without the right attitude, that's your wood, hay, and stubble that'll burn away. Now, the application to it is this. Don't produce wood, hay, and stubble. Go through your life with the proper biblical attitude that everything you do is for God's glory. I don't care if you're shopping for bananas. I don't care if you're having a conversation with a dead person. I don't care what it is. Do it with the right do it with the right attitude. I do talk to the dead, and so do you. We all talk to the dead. Okay. I do. I do. I do. And you know, I'll be telling you this till the day I go home to glory. Until you take a chicken home that's been plucked and disemboweled, and the little parts are right inside the little belly there. Until you take that chicken home, put it on your counter, hold it by the wings, and say, "I got to talk to you. I got something to say." Until you do that, you ain't going to get the idea of what it is to talk to a dead person about God. Because that's the key. Yeah, if it does that, you know, if it does that, it's a boy.
It's probably a sign of some sort.
Yeah, it's probably the devil. Okay, let's finish page 2. And the purpose and the purposing grace of God's goodwill for his elect was exercised by his will. And the purposing grace of God's goodwill was exercised by his will. Ephesians 1:4. Diane, Ephesians 1:4.
Ephesians 1:4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purposes of his will.
Boom. Okay. That's why that verse, if you read that verse 5 times slowly, you'll understand why it's so important that you have the right attitude in everything you do in this life. It doesn't matter what it is. And then 2 Timothy 1:9. Doreen, 2 Timothy 1:9. We'll close with that. 2 Timothy 1:9.
Okay,
go to 8.
Therefore,
Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity.
Okay. Now, for anybody listening that's an Arminian, take that verse, memorize it, and then come to the truth that election is all by God and not of us. All right, we'll stop there for today.